There's a phrase in English parlance that some of you will be familiar with. It's a phrase that is used in not very pleasant terms to speak of the great multitudes of people. And the phrase is the great unwashed. It's not a very nice phrase, is it? But sometimes you'll hear that being said by people who perhaps have thoughts above their station in life. Well, this evening, we're going to be considering not the great unwashed, but the great deceived. The great deceived. The verses that we've just read towards the end of Matthew 7 there's a lot of verses here that preachers have taken as individual texts. And I'm sure there have been some wonderful sermons preached based on these individual verses. But in order to get the most out of it, as is true with all of the scripture, the way you get the most out of the verse is to remember the context and the setting in which the verse is put. And there is a very clear link from verse to verse and from theme to theme as Jesus is teaching. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll discover there that very often there's no obvious pattern of thought necessarily. You'll come along a series of verses and they're all saying completely different things and there's no obvious connection between them. That's not the case here with what Jesus is saying. There's a very clear connection and logical pattern of thought in all of these verses. So by all means, look at them individually because they are great individual texts, but remember the context in which they're set. As Jesus comes to the end of his sermon, in which he's actually been talking about those people who are in the kingdom of heaven, he's been talking about kingdom people. He began in the Beatitudes by outlining and giving us a wonderful summary of that new character and nature that every Christian receives when they're saved, when you're regenerated by God's power and Spirit. And then he begins to flesh out what that means in practice, what it means as we live in the world, what it means in our relationships with each other. And as he comes to the end of his sermon, he says in verse 13, and we've seen these verses, haven't we, in recent weeks, the entrance into the kingdom, remember, is through a narrow gate. And there are few who go through. Don't despair that there are only few. That is how it will be. Don't try and make the gate wider. You can't. The gate is narrow. The way that I call you to walk when you pass through this narrow gate is a difficult one. So be very, very wary of anyone who ever suggests that it could be easy. Because Jesus says it won't be. Compared to that, there is a very broad road. And we considered this a few weeks ago. It's like a multi-laned highway where almost anything goes. There are even individual lanes with their own title and their own name and their own exclusivity within the broad highway, but they're all part of the broad highway. It's all leading to the same place. They all have the same destination. It's leading to destruction. It's a road that leads to hell. And there are many people on that road. As Christians, we would wish it were otherwise. But Jesus says that's the reality. But there are people who will come in and they will try to say, no, these things are not so. They are the false prophets. And they will come in and they will try to widen the gate. Let's not be so narrow. Surely we can get more people in than this. Let's make the gate wider. Let's make the way easier. And we concentrated primarily last week thinking about good fruit. That actually all of us are called to bear good fruit. And we remembered the section in John's Gospel where Jesus talks about himself being the vine and that we must abide in him. But there will be false prophets, there will be false teachers within the Christian world. Now, we put the emphasis last week on good fruit. What actually is the bad fruit? What is the result of it? The result of these false teachers is that there is the great deceived. The result of false teachers is that there are many who think that they've gone through the narrow gate, but they haven't. There will be many who think they're walking the difficult way, but they're not. They will actually be on the broad way that leads to destruction. Lord, Lord, people will say, and God won't know them. But look at our deeds, look at the things we've done, and all in your name. Jesus will say, I don't know you. I haven't got a clue who you are. You've never called me before. Well now, what is this all about? This should stop us in our tracks when we realize these things that Jesus is saying. Well, I want to introduce you to three people this evening, but before I do, let me just say, first of all, every Christian must say, Lord, Lord. But saying, Lord, Lord, doesn't make you a Christian. That's the first thing. Every Christian must acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. But saying that Jesus is Lord does not make you a Christian. Well, I've got three people I want to introduce you to this evening. Here's the first person. This first person is a lady who's been talking to a friend. And her friend, over the weekend, went with some other friends and she had this most fantastic meal. New restaurants opened in town, and she's been there with her friends, and they've had this most fantastic meal. By far and above, the best meal she has ever had. And she begins to describe to her friend this one particular course that they ate. And it has just been the most sublime tasting food she has ever had. And she does her best to describe this meal to her friend. And she uses whatever language that she can to describe this meal to her friend. Well, the friend has been really excited and taken in by this. Sounds fantastic. And her friend now goes and she starts to tell other people about the meal that her friend has had. And she just recalls all the language that her friend used. And she passes that language on. She uses the same language to speak about this meal. And she gets quite animated about it, just as her friend did, speaking about this meal. And explaining to her friends what it was all about. A few weeks later, this lady managed to book to go to the restaurant for herself. And of course, she ordered what her friend had had. Well, you would, wouldn't you? And the meal started to arrive. And then the particular course that her friend had been going on about arrived in front of her. And she took her first taste. Oh my word. What a meal. What flavor. She discovered that for all her friend's attempts to describe what this meal was like, it fell way, way short of what the reality had been. Let me introduce you to another person. This person is someone who was born blind as a child, and they've never seen. And over the years, as this child has grown up, people have explained to them, as best they can, what everything looks like. How do you describe how things look to someone who has no sight? I've never been in that position. But now that this child is growing in their teenage years, you can sit down and have a conversation with them. And you could say to them, what does a rainbow look like? And they will describe to you in vivid words what a rainbow looks like. They'll tell you what all the colours are called. They'll get them all in the right order. And they'll explain how when the rainbow is full, you can see the whole arc from side to side. They'll explain that sometimes you can see two rainbows at the same time. You can ask them, what does a sunset look like? And they'll describe it to you. And they get all the vivid colours. And they'll mention them by name. They'll say all the right things. And then several years later, when this child is now a young adult, medical progress has managed to find a way that surgery can give that person sight for the very first time. And they decide to go under the operation. And they have the procedure carried out. And they wake up. And for the first time, they see the reality that has been explained to them. One day, when it's raining and the sun is shining, for the very first time, they see a rainbow. Well, it just takes their breath away. And as the evening sun drops to the horizon, the sky glows in all its pinks and oranges and golds and reds and all the other colours. And they find they have no words. They have no words. Jesus said, there will be many who fall before me and they say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, I have no idea who you are. You are not part of my kingdom. You see, there will be many who have come to believe the truth about God. They've believed the things that they have heard. They've understood them. They've accepted them. They've had a kind of intellectual acceptance of them. They'll be able to speak about these things. Sometimes they can speak about them in very great detail and in a really informed way. These are people who actually know what is the right way to talk about God. These will be people that know what is the right way to actually address God. These perhaps are people who think that they have spoken with God. But what is the problem? The problem is, they're like the woman who's heard about the meal and can tell other people all about it, but she's never actually tasted it. The problem is, they're like the child who can speak to you and tell you about a rainbow or like a sunset as if they've seen 100 of them. But they never have. In Psalm 34, verse 8, the scripture says, taste. Taste. And see that the Lord is good. Taste. See. What Jesus is saying is the result of these false prophets who've come in is that there'll be many, many people who will be absolutely convinced that they're in the kingdom. There'll be many, many people who've been sucked in through a false gospel and through a false religion. There'll be very many people who are absolutely convinced that they're saved, but actually they're still walking the broad road. There'll be many people like that. And it's all because there is falsehood that's come in. And it's all because the narrow gate has been abandoned and the difficult road has been bypassed. There'll be people who believe the truth, they can express the truth, they can understand doctrine, they can talk about doctrine, you can have a really sensible conversation with them, and they are completely unregenerate. They are completely unsaved. Because there's been no saving work of faith or grace in their lives whatsoever. And this is a warning that Jesus is giving to all his people. It's hearing his word for us. And we need to take this seriously, don't we? Let me introduce you to my third friend this evening. My third friend is a young man. And he's just applied for a job in a hospital. He's worked hard. He's got his degree, and he applies for a job. And he gets a call from the senior people at the hospital. They ask him to go in and see them. And they say, well, we've got some bad news, but we thought we'd come and tell you face to face, really, because it really isn't very easy to tell you this. He says, why? What's the problem? He says, well, we want to tell you that degree that you hold is not worth the paper it's written on. And the man is devastated. Well, what do you mean it's not worth the paper it's written on? What are you talking about? He says, well, I don't quite know how this has happened or how you've got caught up in it, but that course that you've studied is just not an accredited or recognized course. No one acknowledges that qualification that you hold. And the man tries to argue his case. He says, but I've worked so hard. And they say, well, we're sure you have. And he said, and I've studied and learned all kinds of things that any other medical student would have had to learn. Well, we can see that you have. I've done all the kind of things that any other medical student should do. Well, we can see that you think that's the case. But I'm afraid that the study that you've undertaken and the work that you've done is just not legitimate. It's just not accredited. It's just not worth anything. It hasn't got you anywhere. Of course, that young man ends up feeling totally distraught. He thinks he's done everything that's necessary. He's put the hours in. He's grafted hard. And it's all just come to nothing. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, look what we've done. Look what we've done. Jesus will say to them, I'm sorry, the whole thing is illegitimate. It's like having a degree that's not worth the paper it's written on. It hasn't done anything for you. Because one of the problems is that when these false teachers come in, they will introduce a gospel which, on the one hand, becomes a gospel of works. It's all about the things that you do. And for them, their Christian faith is all about the things that they've done. It's about the places they've been. It's about the people they've been with. And it's about the tremendous things that they've done. Of course, what Jesus is saying here, that, well, works in themselves do not validate faith. You don't validate your faith according to the things that you've done. Now, it seems difficult to us to think that people could be actually so deceived as this. And one of the interesting things about these verses, of course, is that Jesus makes no attempt to deny the things that they say they've done. He doesn't say, no, you didn't prophesy in my name. He doesn't say, no, you didn't cast out demons in my name. He doesn't say, no, you didn't do many wonders in my name. He simply says, I'm sorry, I don't know you. And that leaves the door open to the fact that these things really were done. But they still don't know Christ. And that causes us to ask a very important question. Can that actually happen? Can it be that people can live with such legitimacy, apparently, and yet it's all a sham? It's all completely false, because that is it not, what Jesus is saying? I'm sorry, you're all dreadfully deceived. You've all got it terribly wrong. You've never been in my kingdom. And they never will be. Depart from me. Their time has gone. Can it be that unregenerate men and women can actually take on board certain things that convince them and the people alongside them that they really are doing things in God's name for God? Can that happen? Well, let me just take you to one interesting thing that happened in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel and chapter 11, we read something very interesting. We read something that is said about a man who is clearly not a regenerate man. He's clearly someone who's not walking with the Lord. 1 Samuel 11 and verse 6. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. Now this Saul is King Saul, the first king of Israel. And if you read through the whole story, if you know the whole story, you'll know for certain that Saul was not a man like David. Saul was not a man after God's own heart. And yet, we read that the Spirit of God came upon him. Here is an unregenerate man. And for a moment, God used him for his purpose. But he wasn't a regenerate man in the way that other men and women in the Old Testament were believers in God. Think about Judas Iscariot. There's a man who for 3 years walked side by side with the 12 and with Christ. There was one occasion when Jesus sent all 12 of them out, and they were to go out and to tell people the good news about Christ. And all 12 of them came back rejoicing. All 12 of them came back to report the great things that they'd seen God do. Demons had been cast out through the 12. There is no hint whatsoever that Judas did not experience all the things that the other disciples experienced. There's not one hint of that anywhere. On the night that Jesus was to be betrayed by Judas, he took the bread, having said that one of them was going to betray him. And all of them, to a man, were looking around at each other with utter astonishment, trying to work out who this impostor could be. And no one had a clue that it was going to be Judas. He'd spent 3 years as an unregenerate man, completely deceiving the other 11. Christ was not deceived. Of course, Christ knew. But there is a man who in every way looked every inch a disciple of Christ. But he wasn't. The scriptures tell us that Satan himself can masquerade as an angel of light. Well, these are very startling truths to be confronted with, aren't they? And here's the great thing for us as a church. We've been entrusted with this book of life. We've been entrusted with this gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been entrusted with these wonderful eternal truths that will lead people to life everlasting. We need to be certain, absolutely certain, that we listen to the voice of our Lord and Saviour. We need to be absolutely certain that we listen to the voice of the one who is the shepherd of his sheep. We need to be absolutely certain that we're listening to the voice of the one who is the head of his church. He says, listen to me. The gate is narrow. Keep it the way I have set it. The way is difficult. Don't pretend otherwise. What a thing it will be for any local church to be a body of the great deceived. Now just think about that. A whole church. And we all think we've gone through the narrow gate. A whole church, and we all think we're walking the difficult way. And the reality is that we're walking the broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus says that is absolutely possible, and there will be many on that road compared to the few on the right one. That ought to make you stop and think. It's one of the reasons why we're going to very shortly be looking at a series on 20 key Christian doctrines. Because we need to be sure of the ground we're walking on. Don't we? There are two things facing us as possibilities on the final day when we stand before the Lord. One is welcome in, good and faithful servant. The other is, and you are? And there will be many on that day who are expecting the door to open wide and it will be slammed shut in their face. This is a wake-up call for every gospel church. It's a wake-up call for every preacher. Believe me. It's a wake-up call for every single one of us to examine our hearts. Now, of course, the thing everyone wants to know is, well, how do I make sure I'm not one of those on this deceived path? How do I make sure that I have gone in through the narrow way? How can I make sure that I am walking the difficult road? How can I make sure that I haven't been fooled? How can I be certain that I am Christ's and that he is mine? Well, our time doesn't allow us to go into this in any great depth this evening, but we'll be moving on to that thought next week as we look at the final bit where Jesus talks about the wise and the foolish man. How can I know that I'm the wise man? And how can I make sure I'm not the foolish one? See, that's the choice, isn't it, that Jesus is opening up for us now. And that's how he concludes his sermon. Are you the wise man or are you the foolish man? Which are you? You see, that's the obvious conclusion. And Jesus brings it to that conclusion in this wonderful way. It wasn't Spurgeon who was the prince of preachers. It was the Lord Jesus. Or if Spurgeon was the prince, Jesus is the king of preachers. And he's bringing it all to this great conclusion. Which are you? The wise or the foolish? You see how all these verses actually link together. They're not just individual thoughts, one after the other. They have this flow, and they have this obvious and natural conclusion that Jesus is drawing us to. Now, next week, we'll look together at how we can be certain that we are those who are doing the will of the Father. Because that's what Jesus says it's all about there in verse 21. It's about doing the will of the Father. Jesus says it's the wise ones who don't just hear my words, but who do them. Well, what are those key things that we need to hear and be doers of? Well, that will be our theme next week. So it's kind of the second part of this sermon, really. How can I be absolutely certain? How can I have that assurance that I now need, that I'm on this right road? If this message has done nothing else, if it's only made you ask that question, then that is brilliant. How can I have this assurance? How can I know that I am Christ's and that he is mine? Now there's something to grasp with. There's something to get sorted out. And if you think this is something that you need to sort out, then you put your time to it and get before the Lord in prayer and confess your sins and repent and call out to him. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of every person who diligently seeks him. You seek him, you will find. Remember the verses, ask, knock, seek. You will have the door opened and you will have the prayer answered. Seek after the Lord. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ. God does bring assurance. He does bring assurance. We'll look briefly at the Apostle Paul next week and see a few of the ways in which he had this assurance. Even though he confessed himself as the chief of sinners, he had this assurance. I am persuaded, he said. You can be. You can be. And we'll be looking at that as our main theme next week. But my friends, narrow gate, wide gate, difficult path, broad way, wise man, foolish, enter. I don't even know you. That's the choice. That's the big question everyone needs to address. Be assured that you are in Christ.